Today's scripture comes from the book of 1 Corinthians 12:30 to 13:13. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Guys like my coat? Why are you guys dressed so casually? It's a big day. It's such a casual culture. You know, we don't have like special days where we dress up. And unless you go to a wedding, when do you ever put on a suit or something like that? So I'm just going to start dressing nicer on our cool days, okay? And you can join me if you wish, okay? If you don't want to, it's okay. We'll love you anyway, all right? As we always do. Hey, we have a great dinner coming up. I need to be prompt. Let's get into today's word and this very incredible passage. Part three of our series, The Spirit of Love, and today's message, The Outward-Facing Movement of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Part one, face-to-face versus childish loneliness. The Bible says there's a childishness in us, and I think it leads to loneliness. I want to challenge you on that. Part two, outward facing, not incurvatus of the soul. Outward facing, not incurvatus of the soul. And part three, heavenly completion through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Part one, face-to-face versus childish loneliness. And let's go right to this verse, verse 8. So here's what it says. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. What is he talking about here? Strange language to us because we're this very secularistic 21st century culture. And what he's talking about is spiritual gifts. And so knowledge, prophecies, tongues, these things, those are the things that this church in Corinth wanted. If you have gifts, you're somebody. You're important. You matter. You have worth. And here he's saying, these things pass away. These are incredible things, you know? I remember a time when I was young, I knew some people who had a gift of tongues. I never had that gift. And then a pastor I knew, he said, don't worry about it. It's a pretty low gift. I was like, oh, interesting. Right? That's what he said to me. And he goes, I have that gift. It's actually a pretty low gift. But this passage is even more. It'll pass away. And in our world, we don't even look for these things. We look for other things. But I want to say to you, you know what they do? All the things that you probably care about. You care about certain awards and accomplishments, money, good looks. Good looks, how about that one? Okay, I'm 52 years old. I just told you how old I am, all right? And you see a lot of gray up here? You don't, right? Because these looks haven't yet passed away. But if you get a little closer, you'll see these little flecks of gray come in here. And they're passing away, all right? And so whatever it is that you think is important, they're passing away. But love never ends. Amen. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You know what he's saying? The things we know, they're only partial things. In this world, everybody in the secular world, you know what we know? Partial things. One of my best friends, he's an atheist, and he loves science. And he himself, it's actually this guy who loves science, he has a very very realistic understanding of science. He says we only know things partially, and then they pass away, because tomorrow science will make today's science gone. That's from an atheist. And yet, in our culture, he doesn't like when people think that science is like some new religion that you can bash like Christianity with. And he's an atheist. That is a realistic understanding. And yet, that's all we have. We know in part, we prophesy in part. The partial is all we have. But this passage says, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So I put these in, I highlighted this for you. When the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. I want you to just focus on this. This chapter is a giant rebuke to a very shallow and arrogant church in a shallow and arrogant city full of riches and smart people, constantly filled with gifts, a center of global trade just like our city. And here he's saying, you guys only care about the partial. But what you should care about is the perfect. And the word perfect is a little bit difficult for us because we always go, it's perfect. It's just like, there's no flaws. There's no lies. It's perfect. But that's not what the word means in this Greek context. The word perfect means the word that is full. It is complete. It's the opposite of partial. Partial means you only get a part and you don't get all of it. You don't get the whole. You don't get the complete whole thing. And in a godless city, in times that don't even, we have no idea how to even think about God or look for the things of God. And do you notice everything that our culture thinks about are things that pass away? In our city, everybody is fixated. Every now and then you hear about things like justice. That's interesting because that's something that's not supposed to pass away. But even the way our city and our secular culture talks about justice, they talk about it in a way that it's only partial. They don't have any idea what the perfect and the complete is. And in this passage, he's saying, if you want to know what's more full and complete, you have to do some growing up. And it is love which never ends. You know, just for the sake of time, we're always like thinking about these things that are so partial. And this series is kind of like, I know we're in part 3, and I'm going to do the best I can to try to make this a self-contained message. But it's just a continuation of our last two, okay? And so let's go to the next verse, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. You know how many times he said that word? So we tend to just read it. It just rolls off. But if I do something like this, and I project it for you, and then I show you all the times it's said, you're like, wow, he's kind of like hitting us with that word a lot, right? And you know what he means? He's saying, if you only think about the partial, and the incomplete. If you only want the thing that's just the part of the world, then you're a child. That's what he's saying. But you can grow up. You can become a man. And you could put this childish fixation on partial things, like just part things of them, and remember, they pass away. The way when you do that, then you can grow up. And when you grow up, something like this happens. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know, I only know in part, which is about being like a child. That's why I put all those in the same color, so you can feel that. Then I shall know fully, see, perfectly, completely, fully, perfectly, completely, in the whole, even as I have been fully known. So, where does the Holy Spirit lead us? It leads us to a love which never ends. And you will be led to this thing called face-to-face. Face-to-face is where you are being led. And let me just give you one more. Let's go back to the next slide, which is verse 2. I just want to just show this to you. Let's just take this verse. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, let's say it the Silicon Valley way, if I'm a total genius and I'm the most innovative person ever because I can see the future and I can create a company that will change the world because I have incredible knowledge, right? And then he says in this, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, so let's say it in the Silicon Valley way, if I have such incredible knowledge, I can remove, like, I can change the face of the whole earth. Just completely change the landscape. But have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. What I want you to feel today is childish. I have nothing. I have all these things, but I don't have love. Partial. That's partially looking at life. That's childishly looking at life. But if you want something more, you are being led to this strange thing. I will look into this mirror dimly, and I'm going to go to face to face. And I'm going to be deeply, deeply known. What does childishness lead to? Childishness leads to, in a word, loneliness. Loneliness. Aloneness. And I want to put this, if you're in this church, you know I talk about this theme. Because I've never seen America this bad. I've never seen this city this bad. This is actually one of the most lonely places in all of America. I've lived in other places in America. This place is bad, okay? So I'm not trying to get you to move away. But if you go live somewhere else, like, you know, my family, we took a trip to Nashville. I was like, oh, it's better here. it was so obvious. It was like crazy, okay? It's better here. And what I meant was, they're not so lonely. I listened to a podcast this week. So anybody ever heard of a guy named Derek Thompson? Anybody listen to Derek Thompson? Derek Thompson has a famous podcast called Plain English. Apparently it's not famous enough for you guys, okay? And Derek Thompson, you know, he's secular atheist. He mentioned it in the middle of this episode that he's a Reformed Jewish atheist. I was like, oh, okay. And he's a really, like, thoughtful liberal. And he is able to get some of the smartest people of our times onto his podcast. And he had an episode, it's a pretty recent episode. It was called, like, What's So Great About Marriage? And there was some survey done. It's called the General Survey, GSS. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. They've asked these questions for decades. And you can get a feel if what percentage of America is getting less happy. And around 2000, you know, there's basically the happiness of America. They just asked tons and tons of people about happiness. It was like this. And then you get to 2000, it goes like this. It just goes down. And a guy who was an expert on this said, one of the biggest ways you can account for this is there's a decline in marriage. You know what I hear about from that? Loneliness. He had these other experts from Harvard, you know, that the smartest school in the whole world, right? Which I think is the dumbest school in the whole world, right? And they came, and he had a big conversation with them. And I'll just, like, try to, he says, what's so great about marriage? And this is what they said. This is really interesting. And you can just go and listen to it. They basically emphasize it isn't marriage itself. That was their main opinion. What it is, it's connection. That's what they called it, connection. They have these, like these, they said, maybe the data just shows you happier people end up married. That's why they're happier. But actually, when they break it down, and what they think is those people know how to be connected. It's also why they also end up getting married. Now, I'm not saying if you are single, you can't be married or you can't be connected. They actually go out of their way to say that's not true. And then they say that the highest factor of happiness is this thing they call connectedness. You know what the Bible call that? L-O-V-E, love. That's the Bible will call it. I'll give you, from this passage, most of you probably not have thought about this idea of face. Face, it says here, I've known this passage since I was a boy. And there's this verse, which most people don't pay attention to. It takes you face to face. The face is tremendously important. When you are face to face with somebody, you know what it's talking about? In the Bible, your face is an expression of your heart. Your heart is the center of your soul. Your heart is the center of you. And it comes out of your face. You ever think about that? The face is it's a strange reality. Do you know that those who are on the autistic spectrum, they cannot read other people's face. They cannot tell if that face is expressing happiness or sadness or joy. You know what it makes them? It makes them really lonely. One of the most broken and tragic things of autistic people is they see your face, but they really don't see your face. And thus, if you love them from the heart, they don't know. It's the face. Here's other things. Your face, since it expresses, so you don't think that? Social scientists have studied this. Do you know that if you smile, a fake smile, so you do a selfie, it's a fake smile, right? Because you got to look cool on your Instagram page, right? Do you know that if you do a fake smile versus you have real joy in your heart and then you have a real smile, do you know that you actually use different muscles? You use more muscles to have a real smile. You use less muscles to have a less and different muscles to have a fake smile. And thus, there are certain people, they're very intuitional. They can kind of like tell. They're like, that was fake. Because you know why? Because somehow they can tell from your face that the joy inside of you is not real. And of course, this also happens if you're sad. If you're faking like you're okay, but deep down you're not okay, it'll come out of your face. It'll leak off your face. You can pretend as much as you want. It's actually a pretty good skill to learn how to be at rest and let it come out. Because through your face, that's how you will be fully known. Completely, perfectly known. And here is the secret of how to not be lonely. You must be known. If you are not known, you're on your own. You know what you are? You're stuck in the darkness of you. If you have nobody who really knows you, you're truly in a dark, lonely place. If nobody knows you, then nobody loves you. And if nobody loves you, you're dying. That's where we are. So face to face, that's where we're going. You want to know what heaven looks like? I'll just tell you right now. Everybody's face to face. Everybody's face to face. Let's go to part two. Outward facing, not incurvatus of the soul. And let me take you to the verse which sets up this whole chapter. So verse 31, here we go, of the previous chapter. Chapter 12, verse 31. So the whole thing is about gifts, I told you. And in the middle of this chapter, it says, if you've been baptized into the body of Christ, you drink the Holy Spirit. And chapter 13, I'm telling you, it's strange. I've never saw this when I was younger. And very few people actually teach it this way. So I'm not trying to say I'm some brilliant person. I just think it's there. Chapter 13 is about the more excellent way. So you should desire higher gifts than these things. I won't get into that. But let me show you a more excellent way, a surpassing way, a greater way. And then the chapter starts about love. And let's go to the next slide. Let me show you the Holy Spirit's more excellent, surpassing way. Let's go to the next slide. Here's the answer. To seek face to face, filled with love. So I'm calling it outward facing. There's a lot of people, their face looks like they're up. Its face is up, but they're not present. You could go to a party and you walk around like this, but your actual soul on the inside is like this. It's downcast into your vast, empty soul of nothingness. Your face is fixated on you. We call that incurvatus of the soul. And I already gave you a reason why that is. It's because you're worried about yourself. You're afraid of other people. There's a lot of times you can go to a party and you don't even want to talk to the other people. You're not even sure if you want to be there. You're there for the first 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes. You're like, I don't even want to be here. And you start looking around. Who can I talk to? Who can I talk to? Who can I talk to? You know what you're doing? You're ignoring everybody, and your face is not going out. Your face is not going out so that your heart can go out. Your face is not going out so that you can be known. And you know why we do that? Because we're not filled with much love. Because we're filled with emptiness and insecurity and fear. So we're more worried about that. The face is down. The face is looking into me. It's like you want to look up and you're just looking for somebody who will maybe be okay to talk to. Are you like that? Most people have some version of this. Some of you, you're like, oh, you're sitting here right now. I know some of you are thinking this right now. You're like, crap, I can't believe he's talking about this. It's like, this is a little too real. You're squirming right now. So I don't mean to be mean. I'm trying to love you. But this is us. I've done this too. And I'm a generally pretty secure person. But there are times I walk to a gathering. Heck, I come to church sometimes like this. I'm like, yeah. And I'm the pastor. I'm not coming with outward face, looking to go face to face. I'm going, I've got to do the sermon well. If I don't do the sermon well, people are going to leave. They're going to have a bad day. And it's going to be my fault. Darn it, it'll be my fault. See, it's me, my fault. I'm the pastor. What am I doing? I got to do a good job, make the church go well, you know, so the budget can go well, so I can be paid. See, it's about me. I'm just being really real honest with you, okay? And so even the pastor got to show up and repent of incurvatus and be filled up. If you come and you drink in the Spirit, this emptiness could be filled up. And what is he going to pour into you? The biggest gift of the Holy Spirit is the everlasting love, which fills up the emptiness. And when it's filled up, your face can go out. And when it goes out, you can be known. And when you can be known, then you can share love with the other person. And they can feel, oh, I'm okay with this person. And we can have what the Bible calls face-to-face. So, let's go to verse 12. I want to teach this to you a little differently. For now we see in a glass dimly. I want to change that word. There's a debate among scholars. Is that word a mirror or a glass? I want to argue for glass. Okay? For now we see in a glass dimly, but then face to face. So, I'm not sure, you know, people go, you know, they called it a glass back then. Maybe it's a mirror. And a lot of the scholars have tended to look at the word mirror. But the longer I've thought about this, I don't think that's right. If you look at a mirror, what are you supposed to do? You see yourself. I don't think that's what this passage is about. So you can see your own face, you go face to face. I don't think that's what the passage is about love. It's about seeing somebody else's face. So we look through a glass. Do you know that when you walk through life, your whole life, there's like some lens, something through which you're looking through, and you're trying to see someone else, or maybe even not, because you're looking down. And you see very dimly. You see poorly. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. And we're not talking about head knowledge. You know what we're talking about? Knowing a person. Now I know you only partially. Now I know a person that I want to get to know and love, but then I will know like a man, not childishly, fully, even as I allow myself to be fully known. And what we need is more people who will look through the glass, not dimly, but you want to see fully. And the key is, mostly we look through this lens, we read somebody else. You don't even know that you're doing this. You're looking at their face. And you go, no, not that person. No, not that person. No, you're like, that face isn't pretty enough. That face looks mean. That face is cold. No, 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 because, you know. And you look dimly. But maybe if you will show your face, to look into their face, and you will seek their face, we can have a better connection. Let's go to our next slide. I want to give you a tip. Can I get my Kindle? I want to read you this quote before we go to part three. I prepare to give this to you. I want to give you a quote from this book. It's called Platonic, How the Science of Attachment Can Help You Make and Keep Friends. It's a superb book I read recently. It's very secular, but quite good. It's very, very relevant to this subject. And Marissa Franco, and I'm just going to quote out of this chapter 3, Taking Initiative. If you want to love somebody, you know, one of the things she says is, you become an adult, and it becomes harder and harder to make friends. This is just a social fact. It's true. Okay? But one of the things she critiques is people think that just friendships just happen. You show up, you've got this like magical connection. Somehow a lot of people think that's how love happens too, by the way. It's not a good way to do things, okay? I'm just gonna find the love of my life. And then you don't. Oh, I'll just make friends. And then we don't. And in this, one of her keys is you have to take initiative. But then she starts talking about its problem. And I want to read something to you that I think is very, very helpful, which I think is, it's in line with what I'm teaching here. So here's what she says. Secure people know their worth, so they assume others do too. So if your self is secure, it's not some vast emptiness of nothingness. It's filled. Then you have a sense of your worth. And you assume they'll pick it up too. Okay? These such people, secure people, they assume people like them. Insecure people, however, assume the opposite. So you don't sit there and go, maybe they will like me. No, you just assume it. If you have incurvatus of the soul, and thus you're looking into this vast nothingness, thus you're afraid they'll figure out you're a nothingness, you assume they're going to find out. So you're afraid. So she says, rejection sensitivity, the tendency to project rejection onto ambiguity. Let me say it a little differently. You're projecting rejection onto looking dimly. You're looking, ambiguity is seeing that glass dimly. So you, when you see it dimly, you look at their face, you're like, oh, they'll reject me. That's what insecure people do. Rejection sensitivity, the tendency to project rejection onto ambiguity, is a key feature of anxious attachment. So this is the going theory today, that when you were very young, did you gain attachment to your mom and dad? That if you were loved when you were young and your inner self was filled up with love, then you're more full. And then when you go out into the world, you won't be so anxious. So that's the theory. I think it's a pretty good theory. I'm not so sure if that's 100% true. That's the going theory in psychology today. She's applying it to friendship. And she says people were anxiously attached, in other words, poorly attached, loved by mom and dad. Their whole life, they're a gaping hole. And they have a harder time making friends. That's America today. So, it hurts anxious people and their relationships to be anxiously attached. Research finds that the rejection sensitive are more likely to be depressed, anxious, lonely, and unhappy in their relationships. They report that their romantic partner wants to leave them, even when their partner has no intent, such intent. So let me just say that to you. Do you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend? If you're anxious about it, you might think, because you see them dimly, they're going to leave me. But even though they're not going to, at least they have no intention to. They're also more likely to respond to ambiguous, dimly seen social situations, like someone being in an interaction, by becoming distant or cold. That's just the way Silicon Valley does all relationships. We don't do face-to-face with warmth and welcome and confidence and joy, or distant and cold. And since they think they're the ones being harmed or likely to be harmed in relationships, they're more likely to become jealous, typical of men, that's what she says, or hostile and emotionally unsupportive, typical for women, which ultimately makes their relationship patterns more dissatisfied. This research suggests that when we project rejection, it is, and this part's terrible, a self-fulfilling prophecy. We become the rejectors, hostile, withdrawn, and jealous, and then we will experience the rejection we fear. What is wrong with us? It's something like this. She used all the psychology language. I think she just described incurvatus of the soul and our face being downcast and our eyes not being able to see through the glass well. And when you can't see it well, we see it through fear. And when you operate in fear, it's really terrible. You're more likely to get rejected. Brothers and sisters, this is where sin goes. That's pretty terrible. And so, the chapter starts this way. If I have faith to remove all mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If you have all the money and all the looks and all the great knowledge, and you live in a gigantic mansion where nobody else is around to enjoy all your luxuries, right? And you can't do face to face, aren't you nothing? But brothers and sisters, there's a way you can get the fullness. And you can have the confidence and the power and the courage to lift your face. The Holy Spirit is gifting this to you so that the Spirit will move into you and your face will move a different direction and you will see through that glass better. And you will invite other faces to see inside of you and go, hey, I am kind of a messed up person. See this part of me? I'm kind of insecure. But I also am filled up. And I want to love you. See it in my face. Let's go to part 3. Heavenly completion through the Holy Spirit. And I want to take you to a different verse, which I think is an incredible commentary. So when you see 1 Corinthians 13:12 face to face, and this verse, let's go to it, 2 Corinthians 4:6. We always have like these demons in our technology here. 2 Corinthians 4:6, same church, this childish church. In a second letter, he said this. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus. All your life, you're looking for a face. And you were little, when mom came into the room and her eyes lit on you, and your eyes saw her, and then she smiled with great joy because she did not see dimly into your face. She's like, you are mine. And boy, I love you. And before you could talk or know, your face, when you saw that face, your heart was filled. And you can go out into the world not like a giant emptiness. But actually, your mom's face, your dad's face, wasn't enough. When you go out into the world, you're looking for a most glorious face. You grow up, and it goes like this. It goes things like, I want to meet the person of, you know, the my dream lover, my soulmate. You always notice your soulmate is super gorgeous. Is any of you ever like a soulmate and she's ugly? She's ugly. She's got a couple pimples and some nasty like freckles, and you know, or it's a dude. He's like, man, he's like, this hair is just totally falling out. Like, anyone got like a picture of your soulmate when you were young like that? It's a beautiful face. a glorious face. Someone who is worthy will shine his or her face on you. Now, some of you, you're like, you know, it was like money, okay? So you know what the face you wanted? You wanted your boss to say, dude, you were awesome. And now your stock options will vest. And then the face of money shines on you and you get super happy. The glory of the money. And for some of you, you wanted your dream lover. And so when you met this person that you just thought was so pretty and she started to love you, or you thought she loved you, you got so happy. You know why? Because your idolatry was happening. She was going to be your savior. This emptiness inside of you was not going to be filled. It's like, mom loved me, I think, but now she's going to love me, and her face will shine on me, and I'll be happy for the rest of my life. And then you find out she has some glories, and she's got a bunch of things that are not that glorious. And when you go into her heart, you'll find out she's got a gaping incurvatus problem just like you. And it's not enough. But there's a glory of God. And you know how you get it? In the face of Jesus. God Almighty came to earth and he gave us a face. That face went to a cross so that all our giant, infinite nothingness, our impossible to heal sin, would die on that cross. When his face would look upon us and say, see, see my blood, see my hands, see my death. This is my love for you. And when you see that face, if you look upon it and believe that face is God's face for you, you know what's happening? The Holy Spirit is causing you to drink. That's what's happening. And when the glory of God in the face of Jesus, you see it at first dimly, but you start to look upon the face of Jesus through the gospel more fully, you will realize that in him you are so fully known and so fully loved, and the Spirit is causing you to drink, drink, drink. And the infinite emptiness of your soul will start getting filled up, up, up. That's the movement of the Holy Spirit. And then, you know what will happen? Your face will go up, up, up. Your face will start to go outward, outward, outward. And you will start to give people a love that they need. And if they reject you, it's okay. Even if they hate you, even if they crucify you. You know how I know that? Because Jesus loved even those who nailed him and spat on him and deserved to die. His face went out. And if you and I will see the face of Jesus, which only the Holy Spirit can help you do, take you to him, and then you will drink in that glory, you will love. And heaven will start to be complete you and spill out into your life, into those around you. We don't have a lot of time today because we got to go eat dinner. I'm going to close this in prayer. Let's respond with worship. And then let's see each other face to face over a great meal, okay? Let's pray.